Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Please stand with me out of honor to God and His word as I read. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Thank you. You may be seated. So, you know, this Thanksgiving week, Thanksgiving 2020, there's a lot of controversy. Because we've got governors saying you can't have Thanksgiving. Or we have commissioners saying you can't get together with your family and have Thanksgiving. And there's a lot of people really upset about this. They're saying, you know, the government is really overreaching here. The masks are one thing, but now they're saying we can't have Thanksgiving? Well, I'm here to tell you, I don't think the governors are behind this. And I don't think the commissioners are behind this. And I don't think any of our other elected leaders are behind this idea that we should cancel Thanksgiving. In fact, I believe it's these guys right here. I think these are the ones who finally have their opportunity. They've been waiting for hundreds of years for this. And now, under COVID, they are trying to cancel Thanksgiving to preserve their own lives. Well, today I want us to look at the pilgrims. I shared excerpts from this message in November's Lamplighter. If you read the Lamplighter, our newsletter, either the paper version or online, some of this is going to sound familiar to you because I used this sermon and pulled just excerpts from it. But today you're going to get the whole load of hay, not just the little bit that I put in the Lamplighter. Pilgrims are synonymous with Thanksgiving. I don't know about with you, but when I think of Thanksgiving, I think of the pilgrims. Before I think of pumpkin pie, before I think of anything else, I think of the pilgrims. They are synonymous with Thanksgiving. And pilgrims were heroes of American history, but they didn't intend to be. Because we are English-speaking Americans, we tend to think that the pilgrims were just like we are. But we certainly do share similarities with the pilgrims. But the pilgrims were, in fact, very different from us, and I want to show you some of that this morning. So on this, the 400th anniversary of the pilgrims' 1620 voyage, I want us to look at them perhaps in a little more depth than you and I have previously. So the first thing I want you to know about the pilgrims is that they were people of faith. They were people of faith. The pilgrims were Puritans. They believed in Jesus just as we do. They believed that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. They believed that Jesus was buried for their sins. They believed that Jesus rose again the third day, just like we do. But they were called Puritans because they sought to purify the Church of England, which they understood to be corrupt. The Church of England was formed from the Roman Catholic Church. King Henry VIII wanted a divorce, but the Pope wouldn't grant him the divorce. So he decided he'd start his own church. If he can't get what he wants through the existing organization, he said, you know what, I'm going to start my own organization. I'm going to start my own church, and that way I can get a divorce or anything else I want along the way. The Pope would not be the head of this church. The King of England would be the head of this church. King Henry VIII, he would have the final say in all matters relating not only to the government but to the church. And by the way, still today, the reigning monarch in England is the head of the Church of England. Now, the Puritans, of course, they opposed the Church of England, but their opposition to the Church of England was illegal, so they experienced persecution and eventually fled to Holland. Now, in Leiden, Holland, they practiced their faith freely, but Holland was only intended to be a temporary respite from English persecution. The pilgrims were English citizens who longed to practice their faith in their homeland of England. Well, they eventually set sail for the English colony of Virginia in the New World. Now, we all know the pilgrims didn't land in Virginia. They landed in Massachusetts. Virginia was not their homeland, but it was English. It was an English settlement. And remember, they were English subjects, and they wanted to freely worship in their own country of England. The problem was they were persecuted in England, so they went to an English settlement, an English colony, where they could still be English citizens, but worship freely. The Mayflower Compact, which is the forerunner of the United States Constitution, makes it clear that the pilgrims were English subjects. Let me show you an excerpt here from the Mayflower Compact. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, defender of the faith, etc., having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our King and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. They did not plan to start their own country. They did not try to found the United States of America. They were British subjects under the crown, wanting to bring honor to the king and their country. They just wanted to worship freely. They didn't set out to establish a new country. They wanted to be English citizens with religious freedom. Although believing in Jesus, just as we do, Jesus died, was buried, rose again, Son of God, all of that. Though believing in Jesus as we do, the pilgrims had some very distinctive beliefs and practices. I want to show you some of those right now. First of all, they used the Geneva Bible of 1560, not the newfangled, just published King James Bible. The King James Bible was 9 years old when the pilgrims set sail. And that Bible was too shiny. That Bible was too new. They didn't trust it. So they said, we're not using that thing. No way. We're going with something tried and true, the Geneva Bible from 1560. Not only that, the pilgrims prayed looking up with their eyes open. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. If you want to pray with your eyes, you know, we always say, bow your head, close your eyes. You know, that's what we say. But they didn't do that. They looked up, kept their eyes open. And by the way, this is pretty good advice, because if we are to pray without ceasing, as the Apostle Paul has told us we are to, if you're going to be praying all the time, you better not be walking around and driving your car with your head bowed and your eyes closed. There's nothing wrong with praying with your eyes open and looking up. God desires us to pray. He's not concerned with how we pray. Well, the pilgrims believed in predestination, also known as Calvinism. And I won't get into it, but I'll just show you one of their proof texts here in Ephesians 1:5. The Bible says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Also, the pilgrims were against congregational church government. You know, we're congregationally governed here. Oh, you have deacons and you have a pastor, but we have business meetings. And we get together in the church, the congregation decides yes or no on whatever the particular subject is. But the pilgrims were opposed to, they were against church government. And I've been here for two of your business meetings, you know, since February. And the way y'all turn out, I think you're against congregational government as well. But the fact of the matter is, they were opposed to it. Maybe you're just trying to be good pilgrims. I don't know. They were led by male elders. Now, an elder is a New Testament church officer. The word elder, as it's used in the New Testament, refers to spiritual, not chronological maturity. However, usually the two are in direct proportion. So as a man gets older, generally he's going to become more spiritually mature as well. Paul gives Timothy instructions concerning ruling elders and teaching elders. Here in 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, let the elders that rule, that's ruling elders, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And here's the teaching elders, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Definitely a New Testament office. And from just a couple weeks ago when I preached out of Titus chapter 1, Paul tells Titus to ordain elders. Here, oops, sorry, I went too fast. Titus 1:5, for this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. Well, fifthly, the pilgrims were against church weddings. They were against church weddings. You know, we have weddings at church, and the bride and groom come up and the pastor, you know, says some things and I now pronounce you and all that kind of stuff. Well, the pilgrims were opposed to church weddings. Why? Well, they say that marriage was given to believers and non-believers alike. And so the pilgrims said they got a problem with non-believers coming into a church. They don't believe in the church. They don't believe in the Bible and all that. They're coming into the church and having a pastor marry them when they're not even believers. So the pilgrims, they were opposed to that. And I don't know if you know this or not, but the Bible does not specifically assign pastors the duty to marry people. We do marry people. In fact, I didn't even know. I have a wedding back in Pennsylvania on January 1st. I didn't even know. Or is it the 2nd? I still don't know, obviously. It's the 1st or 2nd, whatever it is. But anyway, the fact of the matter is that I do, and pastors do marry people, but the Bible doesn't say we have to do that. The Pilgrims would say that church-sanctioned weddings forced non-believers to engage in a religious rite of which they had no interest or concern. And so Pilgrims would only be married by a civil magistrate. Perhaps in the past you've criticized somebody. You know, they didn't even go to the church to get married. They went to the courthouse and got married. That's exactly what a pilgrim would do. Well, how about this? Pilgrims believed that most holidays were unbiblical inventions of the Pope, and they were not to be celebrated. A pilgrim would not celebrate Christmas. A pilgrim would not celebrate Easter. Wait for it. A pilgrim would not celebrate Thanksgiving. Pilgrims celebrated three holy days. Now, that's an interesting word, holy day. You know, people that want to take Christ out of Christmas, they don't like to call the Christmas season Christmas. They like to call it the holidays, right? Well, these people are so ignorant. When they are saying holiday, that is two words in English, holy day. And so what they are doing by calling it the holidays, they are acknowledging Christmas is a holy day. They're fools. Now you know the rest of the story. But anyway, the pilgrims only celebrated three holy days. The Sabbath, 52 times a year. That was Sunday services. Special days of humiliation for deliverance when they got in a jam. And special days of thanksgiving for God's gracious provision. Now, on a day of thanksgiving, the pilgrims would have been opposed to any type of recreation or sports activity. The day was to be devoted to worship and prayer. However, we know that the pilgrims recreated on what we call the first Thanksgiving, which means it was not a Puritan special day of thanksgiving. It was another day entirely. The last distinctive about the pilgrims I want to share with you concerning their faith, and this one is ironic, the pilgrims oppose the freedom of religion. They oppose the freedom of religion. Now, they came to the New World to worship freely, remember? But they would not grant others that same right to do so. It wasn't until Roger Williams, a Baptist, who founded Rhode Island in 1636, 16 years after the Pilgrims, he was the first to grant religious freedom to the citizens of his colony, and his work in Rhode Island became the First Amendment of the United States Constitution. So the first thing I want you to know about the Pilgrims is that they were a people of faith. Same faith as ours, did it a little bit differently, but same faith in Christ. But secondly, I want you to know that the Pilgrims were a people of fortitude. They were a people of fortitude. Traveling across the Atlantic Ocean was no small feat then. It took great time, a couple months. It took great courage. It took great expense. It took great strength to make this journey. When Debbie and I celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary, we flew to Italy. Debbie's Italian, and so I wanted to take her to Italy. We left New York, and 12 hours later, we were in Italy. 12 hours. And guess what we did the whole time? We complained the whole time for 12 hours. It's too crowded. It's too hot. I can't sleep. I can't get comfortable. For 12 hours, we complained. And the pilgrims, for 2 months, made that journey. The pilgrims endured great hardships on their journey. Bad weather, severe storms, one of which cracked one of the Mayflower's main beams. Fierce winds and high seas brought on seasickness. They were cramped. They had damp living space with no privacy, no way to bathe, and minimal ventilation. Let your imagination run wild what this cruise was like. Half of the pilgrims died during the first winter in the New World. The winter was harsh, and they did have insufficient shelter, but they were already weakened and ill from the journey in the first place. And the pilgrims endured great hardships once they landed. They were in unknown, unsettled, hostile foreign land, some 600 miles north from where they were supposed to be. Remember, they were supposed to end up in Virginia. And now they're 600 miles north up in Massachusetts. They weren't supposed to be there. They didn't know where they were. It was unsettled. It was hostile soil. Then they had to deal with uncertain behavior from the indigenous Indians. They knew there were Indians, but they didn't know how they were going to react. And by the way, in 1621, the Pilgrims signed the first and longest lasting treaty with the Indian people. Now, I know what you hear. You hear that America got founded on bad terms, and we didn't treat the Indians right, and so on. Well, let me tell you what. Our forefounders, our forefathers, the Pilgrims, signed a treaty that lasted 50 years with the Indians, and they did not break the treaty. Now, others came along later and made treaties with the Indians and subsequently broke those. But the Pilgrims never did. It was the first and longest lasting treaty ever with the Indian people. So were the Pilgrims shocked when they had all this trouble? All this trouble coming across the ocean, all the trouble once they got here, the harsh winter, were they shocked by all of that? No. They anticipated it, and they understood that suffering was part of faith. They would have been very comfortable with this verse from Acts 14:22, that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to know the Pilgrims didn't eat turkey and stuffing for every meal. Every time, you know, it was time to sit down to a meal, they didn't have turkey and stuffing. In fact, they ate what was available in the New World. They ate whatever was put in front of them. They did eat waterfowl. They did eat wild turkey. And for a delicacy, when they could catch one, they ate swan. They loved swan. The ugly duckling. They ate it, and they loved it, and it was delicious to them. They also ate fish and eel. They didn't eat tomatoes because tomatoes were considered unhealthy, and they didn't eat sweet potatoes either unless it was somebody's honeymoon because sweet potatoes were used for enhancing romance. Corn was considered animal feed and was eaten only out of necessity. And I know we're Baptists, but I got to tell you the truth. Beer was a staple among the Pilgrims. They looked upon water with suspicion, because he didn't know what might be in that water. But they knew there was alcohol in the beer, and so that would kill anything that might have been in the water. So they drank beer even on Thanksgiving. The Pilgrims learned economics the hard way. They tried socialism, which produced poverty and want. The Virginia company who sponsored the Pilgrims wanted a cut of the total produce of the colony. And so everyone had to work in a common field and put the entire harvest in a common storage facility. And then each one could take what he needed for himself and his family. Now, 230 years later, Karl Marx would write this, from each according to his ability to each according to his need. That's socialism. The diligent and the lazy were equally rewarded, and no one was motivated to achieve. What happened? The Pilgrims wisely moved towards capitalism, which produced abundance and the first Thanksgiving. We celebrate Thanksgiving today because the Pilgrims rejected socialism and adopted capitalism. Once individual property rights were granted, the colony prospered. So much so, they had Thanksgiving. Sadly, though, as the colony prospered financially, the church began to falter. Now, when they were going through tough times, and they really felt they needed God, the church was packed. Everybody wanted a piece of God. But once they moved to capitalism, and once they began to prosper, well, didn't really need God so much anymore. And we see this pattern in America today. God has blessed us, so we think we no longer need him anymore. We acknowledge divine intervention in our past, but we reject his presence in our future. But I want you to hear me. We need God today just as much as the pilgrims did back then. We need God today just as much as the pilgrims did back then. The Bible still says in Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And when the pilgrims got here, they weren't trying to start a new nation, but the Lord God was theirs. And we do have a nation now, the United States of America, and we still need that same Almighty God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so we see the pilgrims were a people of faith. We see the pilgrims were a people of fortitude. Thirdly, I want you to see the pilgrims were a people of forever. They were a people of forever. Now, a pilgrim is a wanderer or a traveler. Go back to our text, Hebrews 11 and verse 13. It says, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Again, a pilgrim is a wanderer. A pilgrim is a traveler. And the writer of Hebrews called the great men and women of the faith from the Old Testament pilgrims. That's what he's talking about here in verse 13. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Faith, and the writer of Hebrews lists all these great men and women of the faith from the Old Testament, and he calls them all pilgrims. Like in verse 4, he talks about Abel. Verse 5, Enoch. Verse 7, Noah. Verse 8, Abraham. Verse 11, Sarah. Verse 20, Isaac. Verse 21, Jacob. Verse 22, Joseph. Verse 23, Moses. Verse 31, Rahab. Verse 32, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. They're all pilgrims. And the writer of Hebrews says they were pilgrims because they were headed for heaven. They were traveling. David, Sarah, they were traveling to heaven. That's what made them pilgrims. The Puritan pilgrims were not pilgrims because they traveled to the New World. They were pilgrims because they were traveling to heaven. That's what made them pilgrims. That's why they called themselves pilgrims. Not because they traveled to the New World, because they were gone their way to heaven. I'm reminded of that Southern Gospel song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's distant shore, and I just can't feel at home in this world anymore. Why? Because we're just passing through. We're traveling here to get there. Earth itself, even the New World, was just a temporary layover on the pilgrim's way to eternity. Heaven was their forever home. That's where the pilgrims were heading. Not Virginia, not Massachusetts. They were on their way to heaven. The pilgrims were a people of forever. And all believers are pilgrims. If you, by God's grace through faith, have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing He died on the cross for your sins, was buried for your sins, and rose again the third day, if you generally have received Christ as your Savior, you're a pilgrim. You're a pilgrim. Because we're not citizens of earth, we are citizens of heaven. Look what Paul writes here in Philippians 3:20. He says, for our conversation, that word means citizenship, for our citizenship is in heaven, from where we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we are citizens of heaven, listen, my friends, our behavior should reflect where we are going, not where we are. Our behavior should reflect where we are going, not where we are. We are strangers. We are foreigners here on this earth. Look how Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Not only do we not belong here, my friends, we don't fit in here. Now, I know, especially when you're younger, but you never fully get away from this. You just want to fit in. You don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. You want to dress the same. You want to look the same. You want to talk the same. You just want to fit in with everybody else. Well, if you are a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, I got some bad news for you. You're never going to fit in. You're always going to stick out like a sore thumb. Why? You're not from here. You don't belong here. You'll never fit in. And if you do fit in perfectly, you're probably not a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. You see, the more we try to fit in with the world, the less we look like citizens of our forever home, heaven. Let me say that again. The more we try to fit in with the world, the less we look like citizens of our forever home, heaven. But here's the thing. While you will never fit in here, when you get to heaven, you'll fit in perfectly. You won't stick out like a sore thumb there like you do here. So don't focus on the things of this earth, my friends. Don't get attached to this old world. Focus on Jesus, our Savior, and heaven, our home. You're a pilgrim. You're a pilgrim. You're just passing through. This is not your home. You might be a citizen of the United States of America, but that's not your real citizenship. You're a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. So we need to act like it. And so we've looked at the pilgrims this morning. We've seen they were a people of faith. Same faith we have. Same Jesus, same Son of God, same Bible, maybe a different translation, but same Bible. They did things a little differently. They believed a little differently, but they were people of faith, just like we are. Secondly, they were people of fortitude. Those people were tough. Oh, I know a lot of them got sick, a lot of them died, but they kept persevering. They were dedicated. They were committed. May we learn to be a people of fortitude, particularly when it comes to our faith. And thirdly, they were a people of forever. They were pilgrims not because they were traveling to the new world. They were pilgrims because they were traveling to heaven, just like you and I. We are pilgrims because we're on our way. We're traveling to heaven. And so, because we are citizens of heaven and we're traveling to heaven, we need to behave like citizens of the heavenly kingdom, not the earthly kingdom where we're just passing through. And so Thursday's coming up, Thanksgiving, my favorite holiday of all of them, my favorite. I hope you have a great Thanksgiving. I hope you do bow your heads and pray, or if you want to follow the pilgrims, keep your eyes wide open, look at the ceiling, I don't care. But I hope you give thanks to God this Thursday for all of his blessings. However, I hope you give thanks to God every moment of every day of the year. For God has been gracious to all of us. And the Bible says every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father above. Everything good in your life has come to you because of the gracious hand of God. And giving him thanks once a year is insufficient and embarrassing. Every moment of every day, give thanks. And if you are here today and you don't know for sure if you are like the pilgrims, a person of forever, you don't know that you're on your way to heaven. You don't know if you were to die today, God forbid, that you would immediately go to heaven. You can know right here and right now. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I've already said how. Believe that he died for you, was buried for you, rose again the third day for you. Truly believe in your heart. He'll take your sins away and he will grant you life eternal. And you will become a pilgrim on your way to heaven where you will spend forever. And so I'm a big fan of those original pilgrims from 400 years ago. And maybe now after learning them more, you might be a big fan of them too. What you've learned in school, perhaps, or what you've heard on the news, just isn't true. These pilgrims were godly men and women who were on their way to heaven, just like we are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the history lesson this morning, but more importantly, what we can learn from the pilgrims, a people of faith, a people of fortitude, a people of forever. Thank you that what you made available to them, heaven and eternal life, is available to us, heaven and eternal life. The same heaven, the same eternal life, available through the same Jesus Christ. If there's anybody here or listening who needs to receive Christ as Savior, give them grace and faith to believe right here, right now. And may we leave this place giving thanks for all things, all the time, bringing glory and honor to you in Jesus' name. Amen.